Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we get into the word this morning, I want to invite you to be with us the next several weeks. We have been talking about a couple of different things over the past year. One of those things we've been talking about in our church, especially on Sunday nights, if you've been with us, is a word called revitalization. The idea that some churches need the Lord to just breathe new life into them. They've seen decline. They've seen plateau in their growth, and we know we want to be a part of the growing kingdom of God, and we know that if we are, we will see that happen in the life of that church, in the life of our church. And so we've talked about that need in the life of our church, and in doing that, we did some work to our mission statement over the past year, and we adopted a new mission statement in July, and we did some work to the way our deacons work, and adopted that new deacon model in July. And so we've done a lot of groundwork over the past year to start moving towards revitalization, which is going to be a long process, but I'm excited about it. And I know many of you don't always have the ability to be here with us on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. If you do, I want to invite you to be with us. But if you haven't over the last year, you can be with us the next four or five Sunday mornings, because what I'm going to do on Sunday mornings, we're going to walk through a sermon series that is straight from the passages that drove those decisions, that form our mission statement, what we're doing, why we do it, from God's Word, so that we can all be all in, if you will, so that we can be moving unified in one direction. And we're going to define what that direction is, and we're going to find how we're going to be moving in that direction over the next several Sundays. So I want to invite you to be with us. I want to invite you to invite others. There's a lot of people that are part of our church family that haven't been with us in a while. And the next four or five Sundays will be a wonderful opportunity to invite people back to our church family to come worship with us and hear the Word and how we are coming and going to the Word and saying, all right, Lord, where are you leading us? What do we need to make our priority? And how we're going to move forward with that? So just, I know it's advertisement, but be with us. Come and be with us. I'm excited about it, and I hope if you aren't now, you will be in the coming weeks. This morning, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as you see, we're looking at the idea of community and communion this morning. And we see in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, and in Corinthians as a whole, the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to address specific problems in the Corinthian church. And here he is addressing the specific problem of the fact that the church was gathering together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but they weren't really together. There wasn't really any community. And we'll see in this passage that because there was not any community, there really was no communion that took place. And so that's where we're going this morning. I want to invite you to join with me in prayer and just ask the Lord to bless us this time in His Word. Father, we love you. God, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word and the study of your word and the application of your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts and our minds for the next few minutes and help us just to listen to you and to respond to you. God, we lift up those that can't be with us this morning for various reasons. We pray that you would be with them, minister to them, bring them comfort and peace. And we ask that you would just be with us this morning. lead us here and lead us as we go. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One more thing. Miss Smith is here. Brother Maurice Smith's wife, who I just met this morning, but he's a former pastor of Eastside Baptist. I know many of you know her, but my wife would shoot me if I did that to her, so I apologize. But it's an honor to have you with us, and I'm glad you're here. And didn't mean to embarrass you. I thought about that afterwards, but I'm glad you're here. It's an honor that you're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Read with me. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Amen? We're going to move through this quickly. We see two things in this passage that I think are critical for the understanding of this passage. The first thing is this, and we don't just see it here. We see it in Luke 22 and the other passages that address the Lord's Supper and communion, and those are synonymous. So when we talk about communion, we're talking about taking the Lord's Supper, and vice versa. When we talk about taking the Lord's Supper, we're talking about communion. So you'll hear me use both words this morning, both terms. Look at verses 24 and 25. These are his directions reflecting what Jesus had told the 12. Verse 24 and 25, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus pointed with the broken bread and the poured out cup. He pointed the poured out wine into the cup. He pointed to his broken body that was to come and his poured out blood. He pointed to the cross, and therefore, just as we said last week, when he pointed to the cross, he pointed to the gospel. And he says this in verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So notice something. He says that when the church does this, they proclaim something specific: the Lord's death, the death of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion on the cross, the fact that he hung there, a perfectly righteous man, dying a criminal's death in our place. He lived the life we couldn't, he died the death we should have. So that is what we proclaim. But notice what he says for the term of how long we do this. We continue the practice of the communion and the Lord's Supper. He says, until he comes. So there is an assumption that Paul makes. He makes the assumption that the church knows something about Jesus' death. They know that he's coming back, and if he's coming back, then he did not stay what? Dead, right? They know that Jesus is alive, so that when they remember his death, they remember his life. And when they remember his death, they remember his resurrection. And they practice this thing, the Lord's Supper, in remembering his broken body and his poured out blood. They practice it until he comes again. So they even proclaim the gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection, and they proclaim the fact that he is coming back again every time they take the Lord's Supper. So when we take communion, we proclaim the gospel. Jesus came. He lived righteously when we could not. When we try our hardest, we still fail to live a holy and righteous life. He did that for us. Because we don't live a holy and righteous life, we sin, we deserve death. He died for us. But it doesn't stop there, because he rose from the dead, defeating death, so we can place faith in him and receive his life. And he's not just leaving us here indefinitely, but he is coming back. We proclaim that every time we come to the table. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. We won't be celebrating the Lord's Supper in this fashion anymore when he's back. We'll be sitting at the table with him. Centuries prior to Jesus sitting down with the 12 before the night of his arrest and the night before the days of his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, centuries before that, God rescued his people from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, who was bent on keeping them as slaves. God sent plague after plague after plague to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, until finally he sent the plague of the firstborn through Egypt. And he told his people to sacrifice a lamb. Every household, sacrifice a lamb. Take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost of your home. Sit down and eat the supper, eat the lamb in haste, because that night when I come, you will go and I will rescue you. And so we catch a picture of the broken body of a lamb, and we catch the picture of poured out blood of a lamb, and we catch the picture of a people, specifically God's people, covered by the blood of that lamb all the way back in Exodus. And when Jesus gathered with his disciples for the Passover, that's what they were celebrating. God's rescuing his people from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And when Jesus sits down with his disciples and he says, this is my body that is broken for you, and this is my blood, take and eat. And when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He is pointing to the cross, and today we point back to the cross when we do that. Jeremiah 31 points to a new covenant, a covenant that is not written on stone tablets, but on the hearts of God's people. And that is the covenant that Jesus points to. He says, by my blood you will be saved. By my blood you will enter into a new relationship with God, where God's law won't be written on stone tablets, but God's law will be written on your hearts. And so we see this here. We see this here. In the Lord's Supper, we proclaim these things: the life, the death, the resurrection, and the return of our Lord. Church, we get to do that. We do it publicly. We don't close the doors to unbelievers. We say, come on in, worship with us, watch us worship, watch us take the Lord's Supper. It is for us, it's not for you, but if you would just watch and listen, you will get it, and it can be for you. That is why the Lord's Supper is for the church. That is why the Lord's Supper is a proclamation to everyone that is not part of the church, an invitation, if you will, to be part of the church. It's similar to the way we wear wedding rings. It is a significant symbol that we put on the day that we give our lives to someone else. And we keep that symbol on as a reminder to ourselves, as a symbol to everyone else, that we are in a relationship with one other person. We've made a covenant between us and the Lord that we are going to be faithful to one another. And when we take the supper, we are proclaiming the covenant that we are in with the Lord. We are covered by His blood. We are His. He is our Lord. And He is good. Have you repented of your sins? The Bible says over and over again, repent and believe and be saved. You repented of your sins and placed faith, believed in the life and death and resurrection. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or are you on today sitting on the outside looking in, watching the church? And if you are, I want to invite you to watch us. Watch us partake of something that symbolizes the greatest day in history. And know it's an invitation for you to place faith in Jesus. It's an invitation for you to have new life and joy in the only one that can give it to you. So when we take the gospel as a church today, when we take the Lord's Supper, communion, we proclaim the gospel. Second thing I want us to see here is there was a problem in Corinth. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. Notice how many times, just in those two verses, he references them coming together. In verse 17, he says, when you come together. In verse 18, he says it again, when you come together. But he adds something, as a church. And even that word church is a word that apart from before it was used as referring to the Lord's church, it was just used as the name of a gathering of people for a specific purpose. So three times he references them physically coming together. But then he says, but there are divisions among you. So there was a problem in the church at Corinth. The evidence was their selfishness. He says that some of them showed up early so they could eat their fill. Some of them showed up early so they could drink the fill. And by the time it came time to celebrate the Lord and remember His life, death, and resurrection, they were drunk. And then when it came time, and those that weren't able to be there early because they were poor and they were working or otherwise, they showed up and there was nothing left for them. The evidence for their divisions was in their selfishness. And the result was this. Look at verse 20. He says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So notice, in motion, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were probably singing and gathering around the table, breaking bread and talking about the Lord's death and resurrection. But in reality, in spiritual reality, they really weren't doing anything but eating and drinking. We've solved that problem today by the tiniest little pieces of bread that are stale and the tiniest little cups of grape juice. So nobody's going to be able to eat to their fill or get drunk. But we really haven't solved the problem, have we? Wonder how many churches have gathered around a table like this and passed plates and eat tiny bread and drank tiny cups of grape juice and not really celebrated communion. Wonder how many times we've done that. Verse 20, read it, see it in the Word. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And if it's not the Lord's Supper that we eat, then it is not the gospel that we proclaim. If we are coming together selfishly, we don't really understand the gospel. We're forgetting it. We're not remembering it. If we come together with bitterness and anger and rage in our hearts, we don't really understand the forgiveness of our Savior and the fact that He died, though we deserve death ourselves. We're not really remembering it. We're forgetting it. We're laying it to the side. And so it's not the supper that we take. It's not the Lord's Supper that we take. When there is no community, there is no communion. Look at Paul's prescription for this problem. Verses 27 through 32, he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and cup, drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Paul's prescription, the Holy Spirit's prescription through Paul for the church at Corinth, for the church today, for Eastside today, was this: let the individual be warned. God is faithful to judge sin. He is faithful to discipline His children. Let the individual search himself or herself. Look at verse 28. It says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The warning is this, that we could go through the motions and it not really be the Lord's Supper. We not really have communion with each other and with the Lord because of divisions among us, bitterness among us, selfishness in our own heart, pride in our own heart. And so the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells us, search your heart. Before you come to the table, search your heart. And if there's something you need to take care of, leave the table and take care of it and come back later. We talk about this broadly about sin, but notice within the context, he is talking about searching our heart specifically for bitterness, for selfishness that separates us from our brothers and our sisters. When there is a lack of community, there is a lack of communion. Let us, by God's love and by His grace today, be warned, myself included. Let us, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and by God's grace today, search our own hearts before we take the bread and remember His broken body, and before we take the blood, the cup, and remember His poured out blood. Let us confess any bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, or malice. If we need to be reconciled with a brother and sister, let us step away from the table until we do. That means you may need to just sit back today and say, "Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. Before I celebrate your supper and remember your life, death, and resurrection, I'm going to reconcile to that man or woman I need to be reconciled with. Next time we sit down at the table, I'll be ready." When there is a lack of community, there is a lack of communion. This morning, before we come to the table, we're going to sing. We'll have a time of music. We're not going to sing. I want to encourage you to search your heart. If you need to come to the altar and pray, pray. If the conclusion is that you need to step back away from the table today, then step back away from the table. And later today or tomorrow, reconcile with a brother or sister you need to. If the conclusion today is simply that you just need to let something go and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've held bitterness towards this person that is a brother or a sister in my heart, and I just need to give it to you and let it go, then perhaps you need to do that before you come to the table today. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer. We want to invite you, encourage you to place faith in the only one that can save you, Jesus. Today we're celebrating our life in Him, and you can too. And so I'm going to be down front. There's others that you can talk to after the service is over, but if you need to give your life to Christ today, know you can do that, and know that we want you to. Let us pray. Father, we love you. God, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, you would lead us as we search our hearts, as your body. We pray that you would be glorified by our response to your word this morning. We pray that you would be glorified by our taking of the bread and the cup today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you and walk with you through God's word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day. Breaks a man.
Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord. Then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on, sing.
All my hope is in I've been lost by